just think, as we were singing those carols, it's terrific to think back. I can think quite a lot of more years back than most people here. But I was born and raised in Argentina. And you wouldn't think that there were a lot of English-speaking people there, but Argentina was built really on the work of British people who went in, they built the railways, they built the meat plants. The Americans came in and did a bit as well. But there was a terrific group of English-speaking people. I was born there, so I'm an Argentinian. But Christmas was something special too. But it was summer down there, so we didn't spray snow all over the place. We just enjoyed the nice warm weather. But there were three English-speaking churches in that vicinity, the Presbyterian, the Methodist, and the Anglican. And we used to, the young people used to get together and go out singing carols on Christmas Eve. And we walked. There weren't many cars in those days, not for us anyway. And we walked a lot of distance that night. And we'd go to the English-speaking houses that we knew, and there were a lot of them in that area, and sing carols. And it was a great time of fellowship and fun, because we were all teenagers at that day. You know, we used to have fun at that time, too. So it brings back memories whenever we sing carols of what we enjoyed many, many years ago. Well, I'm going to go over stuff which you all know, and you probably could give a better message here than I can. But Luke chapter 2, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, I'll just read some verses as we go along. Because there are three groups there that have revelation of this child that was born in Bethlehem. It's interesting that God chose that way of doing things. Luke chapter 2, and the first section is 7 to 20. We're not going to read it all, but read some verses as we go along. I think if we were managing the affairs of state at that time, and we knew that the babe was coming, was going to be born in Bethlehem, that there would be a great fanfare about it, and a lot of advertising going on so everybody would know about it. But in actual fact, it didn't happen that way, did it? A couple, Mary and Joseph, were expecting a child. It had already been indicated to Mary who that child would be. It wasn't fathered by her husband. Was fathered by the Holy Spirit. And she was the one who was to bear that child. It was a great honor. She recognized that it was a great honor. And it was, she was covered really by having a husband. Didn't get a lot of speculation going on about it. But I say our first reaction, the coming of the babe, would have been to make a real production of it. But it wasn't done that way. God doesn't always do things the way we think he should do them. God has sent his son into a world, born of a virgin in a stable in Bethlehem. Nothing remarkable in the outside. It was not a Hollywood production with lights and fanfare and so on. But let us look at the well-known passages in Luke's Gospel, which give the account of those who first were introduced to this unique child, the would-be Savior of the world. Luke 10:7-20 tells us of the adoration of the shepherds. It's a beautiful passage. Here's the first message came to really a sort of despised group of people. The shepherds weren't great socially. They probably tried to get some sleep during the day because all night they were looking after these stupid sheep wandering all over the place. But this was the group that came, that received this first message of the birth of the Lamb of God. And the angel of the Lord came to these men with a message that was the greatest news ever proclaimed to human ears. It's amazing, isn't it, that God, in the person of a babe, was appearing to man on earth. And the shepherds were the first to hear it. In verses 8 to 11 it says that they were there in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. They were sore afraid. Never seen anything like that before. It was a terrific impact. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And this wonderful verse, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Savior, one who was going to redeem his people from their sin. Something that they had been striving for years to accomplish through sacrifices of animals and so on, to deal with the matter of sin. They knew what sin was, and they knew its reaction. And they knew that only God could deal with it. Anyway, they hear this voice, and the first thing is to be afraid. I'd imagine that anyone would have been afraid at that stage to hear this voice come from heaven with a message. But the angel calmed their fears with the wonderful news. Today is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What a message. And what a group of people to bring to these humble men watching their flocks. Then they were given a sign in verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Not in a royal palace, not with crowns on his head and all the rest of it. Just like a very ordinary babe. A poor babe, if you might say, to be living in a manger. Placed in a manger. How could such a one be found in such a poor setting? To add to all the confusion, they had this terrific fanfare that went on in verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This is something men have strived for since the beginning of time, isn't it? Peace. And here was the one who would bring peace. And goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. This was a real bit of news to pass on to others. And so they went after the fanfare. Let us go. And they came with haste. And they saw and broadcast what they had seen and heard and passed it on to those who were here. Verse 17 says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. What a message. But it only came from the shepherds. If it had come from a group of the Levites or the priestly crowd, they might have been listened to more carefully, but not from shepherds. They were the lowest form of humanity at that time. But they did. They went and gave the news. And verse 20 gives a final reaction. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You see, they heard the message. They believed it. There wasn't any doubt about it. That's old wives' tale, this sort of thing doesn't happen. But no, they were struck by the angelic hosts and the message from heaven. And these common people could believe without doubt the words of the angels and the heavenly choir. They knew the reality of this scene and glorified God and praised Him for this wonderful news. They heard and they told. That is two important things about the Christian message, isn't it? You can hear it. Do you believe it? If you believe it, do you tell it? I must admit I'm not a very good witness of Christ in that way. If people ask me, I can tell them, but I don't go around knocking on the doors and telling them. But there are those who do. God bless them. And so this group of shepherds, we never hear about them again. They appear on the scene, they do their job, and off they go. And so we go on to another character that appears here, Simeon, in verse 25. And notice the introduction to this man. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout. It's quite a combination of things. Sometimes some people can be just but not very devout, or the other way around. They can be very devout but not very just. But they had a combination of the two. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon them. They knew he knew the scriptures concerning the coming of someone who would free them from their sin. And here the Holy Ghost was coming to him and revealing it to him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, this is wonderful, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's quite a promise, isn't it? We anticipate, as we've heard today already, the second coming of the Lord. Is there anything to hold back from him coming tonight? Or even as we're sitting here, I don't know. But a lot of us have this, he's coming sometime, but we don't really make that a central part of our feelings about him. So anyway, he was expecting something. He was just and devout. He couldn't get a better character to receive this amazing news. Only such a man would receive this such news delivered by no less a person than the Holy Spirit, with a promise of verse 26 that he would not see death before this happened. I don't know how old he was. He was just and devout, and he was an older man. But he believed that intentionally. He would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This is a well-known person in Jerusalem, and the Spirit led him to the temple when Mary and Joseph brought him in to present the child to the priest and to do for him after the custom of the law. This involved the operation of circumcision on the eighth day. But Simeon was there not by accident. The Holy Spirit guided him so he could be there and see the Christ child, just 8 days old. It's a wonderful experience. Notice Simeon's reaction in verse 30. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Not just a baby in Mary's arms, but thy salvation. That's a tremendous statement when you think of it. That this man was seeing something that had been promised in the prophecies, and they always think, yes, yeah, sometime in the future maybe. But he actually saw his salvation in that little baby. The prophecy is in verse 31 and 32, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. And this wonderful verse, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Interesting that the verse puts the Gentiles before Israel, but it was a powerful message for the whole world, not just for Israel. And we today can celebrate, as we do, the coming of the Lord as God's promise to us. We needed salvation. Up to that point in time, the Jewish people had many rituals that they went through, many offerings, many lambs were killed to take away, to assuage or whatever, the sins of the people. But it wasn't a permanent thing. It wasn't one shot and it's done. But here was one who was coming as a savior to do a job that God had already known about, prophesied from the beginning, that the Son, the Lamb of God, take away the sin of the world. Not just the usual lambs that were slain, but the Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world. It was not limited to Israel, but to the whole world. A light to lighten the Gentiles. And when then the glory of thy people Israel. I don't know if you, any of you here have Jewish background. Anybody got Jewish background? No. So you're all Gentiles, fellas. You're all in the same boat. And we all need the same Savior. And this is what he came for. Notice again, verse 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rise again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Not a very comforting message, that Mary was going to suffer because of it. One day Mary was going to be by the foot of the cross, would see her son dying, and it would break her heart. She didn't fully know, I don't think, at that stage, what was implied in the whole thing. But 3 days later, when he rose again, she probably understood something of the finished work of Christ. For Simeon, in his mind, this was the Savior that had been promised from time past. He didn't question the humble beginnings. And these poor people from Nazareth, having him in their care, this was the fulfillment of God's promise. He had no doubts. God chose his representatives at this time, didn't he? Could have chosen anybody who would, oh yeah, I've heard that story before, forget it, you know. Never happened. But not Simeon. His prophecy that he announced there, that it would be for the Gentiles and for the Jewish people. A light to lighten the Gentiles. As this old prophet pronounced no good thing for this child and for his mother, a sign that shall be spoken against, and a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. The cross was seen as the earthly end to this child. This is what God and the Son had arranged before the Lord came as a child to earth. And Mary was to be present at the cross. It would have been like death to her to see her son suffering there, as we've already heard this morning, the breaking of bread, the suffering of the Lord on the cross. That was the physical suffering, but much of his suffering was a mental, moral thing when people rejected him. Remember when he came to Jerusalem that last time? Oh, he had a glorious entry into Jerusalem. He rode in on a donkey and everybody, Hosanna in the highest, and so on. But what was the statement a little later? We will not have this man to reign over us. It's amazing how man's mind can be changed through circumstances or whatever. They wanted a king, somebody who would come and kick the Romans out and establish a kingdom, and you know, everything would be wonderful and glorious from then on. That wasn't the purpose of his coming. The purpose of his coming was to be a savior, and that required a death. It's an interesting story, and we can understand why so many people find it difficult to grasp this fact, that here was one who was the Son of God, and he was allowing them to kill him, nail him to a cross. Well, Simeon was led by the Spirit to Jerusalem to see this baby. And he gave a prophecy that would be fulfilled. The cross is seen as the earthly end to this child, and Mary was to be present at the cross. It would have been like death to her to see her beloved son dying on the cross. Not fully understanding that at that time the full significance of what he was doing. He was dying for her sins. She wasn't perfect, even though certain people today think so. But Mary was another person, and she was a sinner just like you and I. But she was a very special person, because God chose her to bear this child. And even at that point at the cross, she was almost dying with him. It wasn't until later that she understood the full significance of what he was doing. He was dying for her sake, and for yours and for mine. This is the most significant act of God's love recorded in Scripture, that he allowed his son to die for my sin. I can't understand it. I'm a bad enough guy anyway, but to have the perfect Son of God die for my sin. He says he died for the sins of the world. That's a pretty vast extent of being able to die for the sin. And it's true. Because anyone who puts their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ at Calvary will be saved by faith in that work. And so whether it's one or two or 10 million, it doesn't matter. The matter is faith, believing that the one who died on that cross at Calvary was dying for him, for her, for you and for me. However, he came, and the perfect Lamb of God dying for the sins of the world, as he was to be rejected by his own people. They had said, "We'll not have this man to reign over us." And so it was. Simeon understood that this baby would accomplish for him some 33 years later, "For my eyes have seen thy salvation." That's a real step of faith, isn't it? Look at the baby and say, "This is my salvation through him." We don't know what went on in his mind. The Holy Spirit was in him, guiding him, giving him understanding, so that he could speak that verse 35, "Yea, sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." He said that to Mary. And that's how she felt, as she was at the foot of the cross, I'm sure. "This is my son, who was supposed to do great things." He has done great things, but now he's dying. What's it all about? 3 days later, she would understand better. And it was through that death of that little baby grown up, about 33 years of age, that we could also say, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. It's a tremendous reality. And we can understand perhaps why some people find it very difficult to accept that the death of one person would deal with their sin and my sin. But that's what scripture is all about. That's what it teaches. It's not our worth, not our good efforts, not our good works, or anything that we can do. It's just having faith and believing in what was done at Calvary. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished, that is done, finished, signed, and delivered. And the evidence of it was his resurrection 3 days later. But it was a wonderful experience for those who were around the cross at that time. Remember, even the disciples, even Peter, didn't know what had happened until the Lord appeared to him. And we go on to the last one, the adoration of Anna. And there was one Anna, verse 36, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, that's 44 years roughly, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She was a devout woman who had been a widow for these 44 years. She must have lived some close to the temple, if not in a room in the temple. But she ministered there, says in verse 37. She was a prophetess, but probably was ignored by most of those attending the temple. But to her came the joy of seeing her Savior, just a little baby. Why was the truth revealed to these ordinary people and not to the great leaders? You think there would have been a greater influence if, you know, God had come down and zapped the high priest and said, you know, this baby is my son and you better, you know, blah, blah, blah. But God didn't work that way, and he doesn't often work that way today. He reaches some very unexpected people. And, you know, you read accounts of missionary work in Africa and Asia and so on. You're amazed how many people are coming to know the Lord there. It's not happening around here that much. We're too sophisticated now for that. But when somebody is offered free salvation and the Holy Spirit reveals it to them, they accept that and are saved. I think one day we're going to be a little surprised, perhaps, when we get to heaven and find the people that are there, probably somebody we rub shoulders with and never thought that they'd be saved, but they were. But that's not our business, that's the Lord's business. And so, dear Anna, she, God has his own way of doing things. The passage of Isaiah 53 comes to mind as we consider these events of history. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And that's what the Lord appeared on while he was on earth for his whole life, especially the last 3 years of his life. He walked among men, did miracles. He brought dead to life. He preached wonderful messages. But it didn't sink into the great multitude of people, and especially to the leaders of Israel at that time. And so they said, as I said earlier, we will not have this man to reign over us. We know where he came from, Bethlehem. You know, that's an outpost of the country. He was born in a stable. This can't be the savior of the world. But for Anna, she saw and she believed. And so, dear Anna could prophesy the truth about his coming to this sinful world. And she spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Interesting that they use that word redemption there. It means paying the price for something which we couldn't pay. And that is exactly what happened. We couldn't pay the price to redeem us from our sin. The Lord Jesus was able to do that. He was the perfect Lamb of God, took away the sin of the world. He was the only one who could bear all our sins in his own body on the tree. You can't imagine that there was the Son of God in a human body bearing all our sins. Not just the ones here, but the millions that have gone down through the ages. All our sins. And he was suffering physically, yes, but the moral suffering of bearing in something that he had never sinned in his whole life. But there he's bearing all our sins. And he did it for his great love for us. So Anna had a vision of redemption. In the Jewish tradition, always represented death. The death of a lamb or an animal that would die for us in the matter of sin. So our blessed Redeemer would one day allow himself to be led to Calvary, nailed to a cross, and die for your sins and mine. And I just want to read a verse in Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, again that word redemption is brought in. The one who paid the price. And if we go on to the next couple of verses. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So, it all revolves about our belief and what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege is ours to be able to join these historical figures and recognize the salvation offered to us who have no other hope. We talked about hope today, in both meetings. Hope was brought up. And that is what life is all about. We have hope. I hope I get a raise next month. I hope I live to 120. But who wants to live to 120? And you hope for something all the time. But our hope is in our Redeemer. And say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. We used to sing a chorus, thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Notice free. We didn't pay anything for it. He did it all. All my sins are gone, all because of Calvary. And so we have this hope, like these three groups that we looked at, concerning our salvation, our redemption, the price that was paid by the Lord at Calvary. All my sins are gone, all because of Calvary. Life is filled with sorrow, all because of Calvary. And so when he said, John the Baptist could see this man coming towards him and could say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." It was a shock to all the people. How can one person do that? John had a revelation. He knew what he was talking about. That was the one that these three that we looked at today had in their hearts and minds. That here was the Savior. That here was the Redeemer. And God and Father, we thank you that your word is true, that you have sent us your Son to be our Savior. He has paid the price. We could not pay any price to deal with our sin question. But you have done it all. All our sins are gone. All because of Calvary. Thank you, Father, for your blessed Son. Thank you for this time in which we especially remember the coming of the babe in Bethlehem, the one who would turn the world upside down, in a sense, who would change the whole policy of coming to God through faith in his finished work. Thank you, Father. Pray your blessing on each one here this morning. Go with us in peace, we pray, in Jesus' name.